We've been going through a series in Jeremiah, but from time to time we drop into a Meal with Jesus series, and Debbie's bringing that to us this morning.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Actually, it's our seventh one this morning. I think that's right. Well, there's some disadvantages in being married to a teacher, probably quite a few, and I was trying to test Julian on the way in this morning. Do you remember any of those dinners with Jesus, where they were? Because they were in different places. We remembered a couple between us, didn't we? Different places with at some different times with some different foods. There was an upper room. There was a picnic outside Bethsaida. There was meals in the house of Jesus' friends, Mary and Martha. Some different foods. We don't know all the foods they ate, but we know at the Last Supper. We talked a bit back in March about the bread and the lamb and the bitter herbs. So some differences. But in all those meals, there were a couple of things that were the same. Well, obviously Jesus was there because these are meals with Jesus. But his disciples were there as well. His disciples were at all those meals. And in fact, I was thinking, if they spent 3 years with Jesus, perhaps a little bit on or off, but more or less 3 years with Jesus, how many meals do you think they had with him? It'd be thousands, wouldn't it? Thousands of meals with Jesus. And, you know, even the couple that we've looked at, we've thought about all the things that Jesus said and some of the things that we learned about who Jesus is. So surely, those men, think about the 12 disciples, those men must have learned so much about Jesus, mustn't they, over those years? Wouldn't they have it all kind of worked out? Got it all sorted? It doesn't quite seem so. But maybe you can find that a bit relatable, because I certainly can. Maybe you also know quite a lot about Jesus. Maybe you've sat in this place for quite a long time. Maybe you've walked with Jesus for some time, some of you for many years. Ray, we know, has been around for a long time. So. But perhaps even so, there are times when we aren't so confident about how he feels about us, particularly when we've messed up again, when we've felt a bit of a failure. Maybe, like me, you have times when the night is long and dark and feels a bit hopeless, and you wonder where he is and whether he loves us at all. So this story this morning is just such a brilliant reminder, a brilliant story of love and hope and restoration at this last dinner with Jesus. So I hope along with the disciples we can learn more about who Jesus is to us as we've been singing this morning. And I think Mark is now going to read that first passage. Thank you.
So this morning's reading, that's going to be in two bits, so I'm going to going to have to suffer me again partway through Debbie's talk. She's going to call me up. So the reading is John 21, verses 1 to 14, this first part. It will be on the screen if you want to look at it in your Bibles. It's on page 1090 of the Church Bibles. So that's page 1090. And this section is headed Jesus and the Miraculous Catch of Fish. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire burning of coals with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead.
Thank you. So this is John's third account of Jesus after the resurrection, and he's told us how Jesus has appeared to Mary, first of all, then to the disciples without Thomas, and then to the disciples with Thomas. Some of you have got Bibles open in front of you, and if you've looked at the closing words of the chapter before, you might be thinking, it kind of looks like that's where it's finished. I'm talking about this because I get a bit distracted by these details. And you might be thinking, what's chapter 21 doing here at all? But just to say that, you know, the language of this is totally John. It's included in all the earliest copies we have of John's Gospel. So I think maybe just John himself perhaps couldn't stop talking about all the wonderful things about Jesus after the resurrection. Perhaps he couldn't stop reminiscing about it. There's certainly some important things for us to see about Jesus from this story. When Jesus first appeared to his disciples after the resurrection, he told them a few things, and one of them was to go to Galilee. Go back up to Galilee, and I'm going to meet you there. And here they are. Oh, have I got a clicker, Mark? Thank you. Here they are in Galilee. They've travelled, it's about 80 miles north of Jerusalem. Of course, you remember the Easter events. They're in Jerusalem for Passover and Easter. Thank you. They've travelled back up to Galilee, where they used to live. And I think in some of the versions you've read, this is my last little aside, because I'm just someone who gets distracted by these things. In some of the translations, we had the Sea of Tiberias. Did we have that? Is that what you just read? Sea of Tiberias? It's the same thing as the Sea of Galilee. Historians, Sheila, you might be interested. AD 20, Herod Antipas, son of Herod the Great, he built a new capital there on the shores of Lake Galilee. He called it Tiberias after the Caesar, Tiberius Caesar, and the lake was renamed Tiberias. And that was my historical detour. That's done. So here they've come, Sea of Galilee, Sea of Tiberias. But where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? He hasn't shown up yet. And I wonder if those disciples were thinking, is it kind of all over? I mean, it's amazing. We've seen, you know, the resurrection, Jesus back from the dead. But what now? Because you'll remember that in those last days of Jesus' life, as he was arrested and taken, tried and crucified, it was done. They'd all let him down, hadn't they? And Peter, you remember, when challenged, surely you denied, he denied three times that he even knew Jesus. So what is he going to think of them? Of course. And what are they going to do now? They've spent 3 years following Jesus round, but now he's not with them all the time like before. What are they going to do? So I do think, even though they have experienced the wonder of Jesus' resurrection, here's a bunch of men who I think were vulnerable, maybe ashamed, and pretty much in the dark about who they were now to Jesus and what's going to happen next. But in our story, dawn is breaking, daylight is coming, and they're going to see that Jesus is present with them, that he can provide what they need, and that he must take the priority in their lives. you're familiar in churches, you won't be surprised I was brought up in a Baptist church. Here's my 3 points with the similar letters. Okay, let's dive in. First of all, they needed to recognize the presence of Jesus. It's a scene we can kind of picture, isn't it? On the Sea of Galilee, early in the morning. 7 of the disciples are together. Don't know where the rest were, but as we heard, there's Simon Peter. There's Thomas, Didymus, the twin. That's what that means. There's Nathaniel, who came from Cana. There's Zebedee's sons, John and James, who were Peter's business partners in fishing. You'll remember, some of you. And 2 others who didn't get a name here. And as we said, they've seen Jesus risen from the dead. But it's different now. They're only seeing him from time to time, not every day. And as we've suggested, I think there must have been quite a few questions in their minds about how they're going to survive and what they're going to do, and whether Jesus even still wants to be friends with them at all. Why did they go fishing that night? Don't know. Maybe they're back in a familiar place with familiar people, and they've still got the family boats and things, and it's just something they wanted to do. Some of you like fishing, maybe. I don't know. I'm not a fisher person. Maybe they just needed to earn a living to survive. I guess they needed to do something to get food. And I haven't been fishing, but I understand that night time's a good time to go to get the fish. And in any case, the fish would be fresh to sell in the morning, so that would be good. But as if they weren't feeling useless enough already, what did they catch? Nothing. They needed Jesus, didn't they? That's what they really needed. And then, I guess in the half light, dawn is breaking, and they hear this voice from the shore. You haven't caught anything, have you? Does it seem strange to you that they didn't recognize him? I mean, 100 yards away in the gloom, I wouldn't recognize someone, that's for sure. But these were... These were young men, weren't they? I think our sight was probably better than mine. It does seem that after Jesus rose from the dead, even his closest friends needed him to reveal himself to them to recognize him. In this case, his instructions to let down the net and the huge catch of fish means that it's the disciple whom Jesus loved that we generally think is John himself, who does recognize him. It's the Lord. He's here with them in a bit of a new way, but he's here with them. And he calls them, well, it's translated in the NIV, friends, but the actual Greek, and if you don't know any Greek, you'll probably know this word, paideia, pediatric people, children. He calls them children, actually. It's a term of affection and friendship. A bit unusual, isn't it? I was saying to Julian, you probably wouldn't usually call your mates children. I guess he knows how vulnerable they are. They're still his friends. You know, God doesn't love us for our amazing abilities and successes. That's good, isn't it? I think that's good news. Sometimes I think we can forget that and fall a bit into the trap of trying to prove that we're worthy of his love somehow, because we're not. But I guess that's the way that we kind of operate, isn't it? So I guess that's the way we often try to impress other people, or the things we're impressed by with other people. Julian's impressed by Harry Kane because he scores lots of goals. I'm not putting a picture up of Harry Kane, though. Is God going to love you more if you get a promotion? Is God going to love you more if your bank account grows? Is his love tied to the state of your marriage? Or the behavior of your children? No. The amazing truth we find in Scripture is that he loves us because he is love, and he's set his heart on us. And it's not because of anything we've done. It's because of what Jesus has done. And because of what Jesus has done, we can remain in that love forever. Which is very, very good news, because like those first disciples of Jesus, we're not worthy of his love, and we often get things wrong. We miss the mark. But his love doesn't fail. He's with us. That was the very first name of Jesus, wasn't it? Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. And isn't it true that sometimes we feel like he's not there? Sometimes we feel so weary and disheartened, I think, that we don't feel like listening to him. We don't feel up to it. Sometimes we become absorbed into the world of our own. But even so, he deals gently with our ignorance and our waywardness. And he says to us, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. He's not remote, even in our darkest times, even in the valley of the shadow of death. He's with us. He promises never to leave us. In Jesus' day, the people of God felt that his presence was in some way locked up in the temple. Only the really holy people could get to it. But what happened at Jesus' death? That curtain was ripped, wasn't it? Ripped in two from top to bottom. And everyone could see that God's presence had broken out into the world, and he could be experienced anywhere, everywhere. And the disciples would come to know that. They come to know it and trust it, that Jesus would be near to them all the time now through his Holy Spirit. And that transformed the way they experienced stress and anxiety and threat. He's with you, don't be afraid. He's with you, don't be discouraged. And that's what happened, wasn't it? They became incredibly brave as they learnt more and more. Paul wrote to the disciples, the followers of Jesus in Philippi, that the same thing, the Lord is near, don't be anxious. He's here, don't be anxious, don't be discouraged. The Lord is near. The disciples needed to know that, and maybe you need to know that this morning as well. He is near. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. The provision of Jesus. Did Jesus need their fish for the breakfast? No, he had some already on the beach, didn't he? He had some already cooking. We heard that in the story, on the hot coals. And John doesn't give us all the details. Perhaps we'd like a bit more details. But I guess Jesus made that fire himself. I imagine he did. And that's quite a dirty job, isn't it? What about preparing fish? Again, I can't say I've really done that, but a pretty messy job, dirty job. Maybe even kneading the bread. I like to think of Jesus doing that for breakfast that morning. He's their host that morning, isn't he? At this dinner with Jesus, he's the host. And he truly provides everything that the disciples need. They did get some fish. They didn't get it by trying harder. They got it by listening to Jesus and doing what he said. And he provided for them. Just as he had. And some of you will remember that story when he first called those disciples. Very similar, wasn't it? On the boat, he was on the boat that time, and they put down the net and got the whole lot of fish. I wonder if they thought back to that first time and Jesus said, follow me, before it all went wrong. I wonder if the fire also reminded them of something. You know, the word that John uses for charcoal fire here, he uses in just one other place in his gospel. And some of you will be thinking straight away, it was the fire outside the high priest's house when Jesus was on trial and Peter was outside warming himself by a fire like that. The fire where he was standing, yes, when he denied that he ever knew Jesus. It was the place, I guess, of his greatest shame. But here at the fire on the beach, Jesus meets him again and breaks bread with him again and calls him his friend and loves him. I guess it's a bit like saying, don't you remember how it was before all this mess happened? It can be like that again. It can be like that again. He's a God of restoration. Back to Philippians 4, where we were a minute ago. Paul wrote, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Jesus. I wonder what it is that you really need this morning? Not what you want, maybe, but what you need, what I need. Is it forgiveness, like Peter? Is it hope? Is it peace with God or peace with yourself? Jesus is able to provide. He's the provider. He's the God. He's in the business of restoration. It's wonderful to be reminded in this story of Jesus' love, his presence, and his generosity. But there's more, because as they finish eating, if you remember, as Mark read the story, they begin walking down the, well, this is how I picture it, they're now perhaps walking down the beach. Jesus is ahead, I think, with Peter, maybe the others a bit behind, and Mark's going to tell us the next part of the story, so you get a bit of a break from my voice.
Again at verse 15, and this is headed Jesus reinstates Peter. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me."
Thank you. How many of you are called by a shorter version of your actual name? I know there's a few of you. And you know me, some of you, as Debbie, but my name's actually Deborah. I think I only get called Deborah now by the dentist. But when I was younger, if my dad was a bit cross with me, he sometimes used to call me Deborah. And if I heard that, I kind of knew there might be trouble coming. I wonder if you noticed from the reading how Jesus addressed Peter every time, "Simon, son of John." I guess that's the name he was born with. I don't think Jesus was cross with Simon here, like my dad. But I do think it does signify, perhaps a bit more like the dentist, a more formal thing that he was saying, that this is a serious relationship. This is something a bit more formal. And there's a very important question that he has for Peter. "Do you love me? Do you truly love me? Do you love me more than these?" And that is the important question, isn't it? The important question that he asks of you and me as well. Do you love me? Do you love me more than... I don't know what Jesus was originally referring to when he spoke to Peter. Was he talking about the nets and the boats and the fish and that way of life? Was he talking about the other disciples? I don't know. But I guess the advantage of not knowing is that we can sort of personalize it, can't we? What does Jesus ask you? Do you love him? Do I love him more than what? What challenges for you putting Jesus first in your life? We've just been singing that this morning, haven't we? Wonderful words. "Be the centre, be the reason that I live." Peter had some questions a part of the reading we didn't look at the end of the chapter, but Jesus didn't want to be deflected from the question. Do you love me? You must follow me. You must follow me. Was that going to be easy for Peter to follow him? No. We know it was going to be hard. We know there were challenges ahead. And very likely it cost him his life, Jesus is indicating in this chapter here. Following Jesus is easy sometimes, isn't it? But often it is not. Because the challenges and difficulties that we have in life don't go away, do they, when we are following Jesus? But the difference is that he is there. He's there. Many of our problems won't be put right totally until that day when all tears are wiped away and when we see him face to face. And we might well have illnesses and disabilities that aren't curable in this life, and our loved ones might die, and the money might be gone, and there will be help and hope along the way, but the final fix isn't yet. But in all our trials and sufferings, if we listen out for him, like John, we will find Jesus is there. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. And that's what we'll say when we find him there. Because he does speak into the fear and dismay and loneliness of our trials and hardships. And he answers them with a monumental promise of his grace. I am with you. I'm with you. Peter didn't hang around, did he? He leapt into the water. I like that idea. He jumped right in. Maybe that's something you need to do today. Jump right in and come to Jesus. Well, Jesus hadn't finished with Peter, and he hasn't finished with you. And he hasn't finished with me, thank God. He's got a purpose for us. He calls you and he calls me to follow him. And we can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it in our own strength. Those seven men couldn't haul in that huge catch of fish. It was too heavy. And yet, when Jesus told Peter to bring the fish, it seems that he managed to bring it in. He was doing what Jesus called him to do, and he could do it. We're not asked to do it in our own strength. With every breath, I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day, I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. If you'd like to pray with somebody before you go this morning, please make sure you grab somebody, perhaps somebody who's been up the front this morning, or maybe come to this prayer space, and Ray, and maybe I could be over here to pray with you. Let's pray before we close and have our teas and coffees. Father God, thank you so much that you have set your love on us, and that you have promised never to leave us. And we do pray that each one of us would know the presence of Jesus in our lives today. Whatever's going on in our lives, Lord, we pray that we would know your presence with us by your Holy Spirit. We pray that we would walk with you in ever-deepening, ever-enriching friendship and fellowship. And in the darkest times, we pray that we would know the Lord is here with us. And now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.